Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning for those watching online as well. I'm excited. I love church. You know, I know for some of you, maybe you're not as Sunday morning comes around, you maybe don't bounce out of bed and say, I'm so glad it's Sunday morning. But I am that guy. I am that guy. And even before I was the main pastor here, I loved going to church. I loved to meet my church family. I loved to fellowship. I just enjoyed people's company. And I pray that if you're a visitor here, that you experience that here at Reach Out Church. And we're just glad you're here. Amen. I want to take a minute before I get into today's message to clarify something I said last week that I feel is really, really important. I made a statement concerning prayer. We're talking about our Heavenly Father and communicating with Him and talking with Him. And I made the point, and this is exactly what I said. I said, you know, when you pray, you cannot change God's mind. And when I said it, I felt this little ping on the inside. You know, it's the Holy Ghost saying, yeah, but no. And so I kept going. I went on with some other things. And so during the week, I was just talking to the Lord about it, and I need to bring some clarification. So it's not that what I've said is wrong. Now, let me give you the context of what I was thinking, all right? Here's what I was thinking, that we're like a little kid that harasses our parents till they finally change their mind. How many people were that kid? You know what I'm talking about. In other words, you just did over and over and over again, please, 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 and finally the parents said, fine. You know, you wore your parents down, all right? Yeah, I see one little girl, she says, I know, I'm an expert at that, yeah. So you know, she knows, we've all been there, all right? And I was making the point in my mind, God isn't like that. Why? Because God knows all the facts, He knows all the information. He cannot and will not change His mind once He's told you something. However, He can if something happens. And that is if you change your position. So let me explain by giving you an account from the Bible. It's the best way, just use the word to explain something. There was a king by the name of King Hezekiah, and you can read about it when you go home in Isaiah chapter 38. And this king, he had had a pretty good life, but then he started to do some things he wasn't supposed to. And so God sent a prophet to him and said, hey, look, let Hezekiah know, get his affairs in order, he's going to die. In other words, he's done. And so the prophet started to leave, and the Bible says that Hezekiah turned to the wall, and he began to repent, you know, of all the things that he had started to do wrong. And as the prophet was leaving, God spoke to the prophet again, said, go back now and tell him this new message. And he goes back, and the prophet says, saying this is what God has told me, and he says this, since God has seen you turn, in other words, repent, change your ways, I will now add 15 more years to your life. So you might say, well, hold it, God changed his mind. He did, but not until Hezekiah changed. And so I just want you to realize this, that don't try to torment God by staying the same as you are and wanting him to change his mind. It's not happening. But if in your communication with God, you know, as you accept his counsel, his direction, his love, his compassion, all those things, and you come to a different place, in other words, you change your ways, all of a sudden now God can say, oh, now we can do this. You see where I'm going with that. So I just wanted to bring clarification to that. I didn't want anyone leaving and thinking, well, you know, what's the point of praying if God, you know, if nothing changes. Let me tell you something, lots changes. When you're in his presence, you know what changes? You and me. We're changed in his presence. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we began a series talking about the names of God. And we started out as knowing him as creator. You know, in fact, in the beginning, God created. Literally right in the first couple of verses or words, we see him as creator. It's Elohim in the original Hebrew, if anyone's interested. And so we talked about that. And then the Lord showed me that before we can really talk about all the other names of God, we need to know him as our Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus called him in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's Abba. You know, Abba, Dad, your Abba, Father. You see, until you know him personally, all the names of God don't mean a whole lot because he's not your God. But you see, when he becomes your God, your Savior, your friend, then all the names that describe his character and nature become relevant. Why? Because he's speaking to you, and he's that attribute to you. Can you say this? Say this with me. God loves me. See, sometimes it's easy to say, well, God loves the world, you know, and that's all nice. But when it comes down to being personal, he loves you. Here's why. Not only has he saved you, But the Bible says that we're to call Him our Heavenly Father. Doesn't matter what kind of background you came from, messed up or not messed up. You have a Father in heaven who's perfect in every way, knows what you need, knows what you don't need. We sang that song, right? He gives you things, He takes things away. And I love how Karen interpreted that song, you know, saying He takes those things which aren't good for us away. That's your Heavenly Father. When He disciplines you, He's doing it with purpose and with love in mind. Listen, can I tell you something? God's in this for the long game. He's in this for the long game. The question is, are you and I in this for the long game? Or are we around for the temporary pleasures of this world? Because if we're led by our emotions and our feelings on a regular basis, you're going to miss out on the long-term benefits that God has for you, the long-term blessings that He has for you right here in this life as well. And so listen, if your feelings and emotions is what leads you around, begin to bring them into check. You know, how's that worked out for you? Let's do a survey here. How's that worked out for you, going by your feelings and emotions? But when you're led by the Spirit of God, what does that lead to long term? And again, it may mean a little suffering now, a little overcoming temptation now. But when you do that, the blessings that come out of it, when you lay your head down at night and you're just grateful for God for who He is, and you wake up in the morning with a skip in your step, not kind of dragging yourself along, but a skip in your step because you're excited about what God is doing. That's living for the long term. Amen? And that's what we're supposed to do as believers. So what I want to do today is we're going to look at a biblical account, an event that happens, and out of it, there is a new name that we're going to learn. All right? So Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, everybody here, just take a deep breath. You know, you're in cushy kinds of seats. I don't want you to fall asleep or anything, but just relax. I've got 16 verses of this account that I'm going to read. You can follow it along on the screen. If you want to close your eyes, you can do that, but don't you dare fall asleep on me. I will hunt you down. I will come down off these stairs, and I will tap you on the shoulder. All right, so just so you know, don't get too comfortable. But just relax and listen to the story. Let's even ask, Lord, right now, we just pray that as we look at this account and we look at the truths that You want to show us, that our hearts would just be open of what You personally are saying to each and every one of us. And Lord, I know it's different for each and every one of us, but that we receive what You have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's begin. Genesis 16, beginning at verse 1. Abram's wife, Sarai, had never had any children by him. But she had a female slave from Egypt named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my slave. Maybe I can have a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. His wife Sarai gave him her slave Hagar to be his wife. That was after he had been living in Canaan for 10 years. Then he slept with Hagar and she became pregnant. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to look down on the woman who owned her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "It's your fault that I'm suffering like this. I put my slave in your arms. Now she knows she's pregnant, and she looks down on me. May the Lord judge between you and me. May He decide which of us is right." Verse 6, "Your slave belongs to you," Abram said. "Do with her what you think is best." Then Sarah treated Hagar badly, so Hagar ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring of water in the desert. The spring was beside the road to Shur. And the angel said, "Hagar, are you Sarah's slave? Where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my owner Sarah," she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to the woman who owns you. Obey her." And the angel continued, "I will give you and your family many children, and there will be more of them than anyone can count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, because the Lord has heard about your suffering. He will be a wild donkey. He will use his power against everyone, and everyone will be against him. He will not get along with any of his family." She gave a name to the Lord who spoke to her. She called him, "You are the God who sees me." That's because she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That's why the well was named Beer Lahai-Roi, and it's still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar had a son by Abram, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar had Ishmael by him. So as we look at this, this is a script for a movie, right? You'd have a movie about this, and it would be pretty interesting. And one thing I want to say before we actually get into this, The Bible is true, is it not? It's been ordained by God, given to us by God, and it's true. Now, does that mean that everything in it is true and right? Bit of a trick question. And I bring this up because the Bible is a narration of stories of different things that happened. And it's non-biased. Now, how many people have read a book that's biased? For example, let's say you pick up a political pamphlet and you look at it. Well, depending on which slant, who was writing it, then they're going to have a bias, right, in a certain direction. Then if you pick up a pamphlet by the other political party about the same thing, you're going to think, are they talking about the same thing, right? Because it's, again, biased in a different direction. Here's the thing. The Bible, God's word, is non-biased. It's an account of what happened. And we need to understand that. Now, what that means is that when we read God's word, everything in there, God doesn't necessarily approve of. In other words, when people did things or said things. In fact, there's people in the Bible who lied. Does that mean it's okay, you know, God says it's okay to lie? No, he just says, this is what they did. You know, they lied or they did this wrong. And so it's important for you to recognize that. Think of the New Testament. You got Judas who betrayed Jesus, then later hung himself. Think that's good advice? Should any of us do that? Well, no, of course not. It just gives the account of what's happened. And in this account that we're reading now of what Abram did and all the other people involved did, not everything of it is God. In fact, if we talk about Abram, let's look at him for a minute. Here he is. He'd been in the land of Canaan for about 10 years. And a few years before that, God had said, look, you're going to have a family that's so big that even the grains of sand won't count each and every one of them. Can you imagine? And the stars in heaven. There's not enough stars in heaven. So time goes by, though, right? And Abram's like, not much is happening. You know, it doesn't seem like, you know, I'm trying to do my part. You know, Sarai's doing her part. And there's still no baby. And so what does Sarai do? Says, hey, you know, I've got a slave, you know, and it's culturally acceptable, you know, to have a surrogate to be involved in this. So why don't you just have her and have a baby through her? Abram goes, okay. And so then they go ahead, you know, and she gets pregnant. And all of a sudden now, you know, the baby bump starts to show. And she's walking around the camp, you know, and going like this and kind of pointing down and saying, my baby, you know, from my master, you know, Sarai, you're nothing now. And all of a sudden now, Sarai gets upset by the decision that she made. And she goes to Abram and says, why did you do this? Now, I've been in those kinds of arguments before. They don't end well. You know what I'm saying? You know, someone comes, makes a suggestion, you do it, and then after you're told you're an idiot for doing it. Literally, that's what's happening here. And so how does Abram respond? He doesn't defend himself. He just says, look, she's your slave. You do whatever you want with her. So what does Hagar do? Kicks her to the curb, right? Basically says, you know, get out of here, and abuses her to such a point that she believes she just needs to leave. And I believe that she was headed back to Egypt, probably headed back to, you know, her family and her ancestry and her culture. And who meets up with her on the road? It says the angel of the Lord. This is really important. It doesn't say an angel met her, but the angel of the Lord. Now here's the thing. The reason why I know that this was a very special, the angel of the Lord, is because later on we read where Hagar calls the angel of the Lord God and says, I have seen God. So who, angel of the Lord, what does that mean? Okay. When you read your Bible and you see where it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's what's known as a pre-incarnate Christ. It's a theological term, but basically it means Jesus showed up. Now, for some of you, your heads are spinning, especially if you're a newer believer. You're like, hold it, Christmas story. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and isn't that when he started? No, that's just when he showed up in bodily form. Jesus has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one. They're one. They've always existed. In fact, the Bible says this in the New Testament, that everything that we can see and everything that we can't see, Jesus created. And so literally in the very beginning when it said, and God created the heavens and the earth, here's how you put it, here's how I see it. God the Father thought it, Jesus the Son said it, and God the Holy Spirit did it. All three in harmony together in that creation story. So Jesus is the one talking to Hagar here, all right? So just so take away any confusion. And we know this because when angels showed up in other places, they were named. What was the name of the angel that showed up to talk to Mary? Anybody remember? Gabriel, right? And so the point is they were named. In this case, the angel of the Lord, they knew who that was. That was God himself. Amen? So it goes on, and Hagar has this encounter. And here's the thing. She then has a name for God. And let's put that up on the board if we could. You are the God who sees me. Amen. The God who sees me. And it's pronounced, here's how you say it. It's pronounced El Roy. God, the one who sees me. And that's what she said. Now, this is pretty important, isn't it? Because here she is out in the middle of the wilderness, you know, not knowing she has any future, and God shows up. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. But here's what I want to do now with each and every one of us. We have how many, if this was a play that we've just read, in other words, you know, and you had to have all the characters for this play to happen, how many individuals are involved in it? Anybody want to do a head count? How many say four? How many say five? Good. If you said five, you're right, all right? We got Abraham, right? We've got Sarai. We've got Hagar. We've got the angel of the Lord. We've got Jesus showing up, right? And who else? Ishmael, even though he's not yet seen, he still is a child. He is whole and complete. Just so you know, I'm a pro-lifer guy. The moment that baby is conceived, the moment goes from one cell to a second cell, that is a child. And God sees that. Again, I don't know how far along Hagar was, but God was already prophesying exactly what his character and nature was going to be. In other words, God knows each and every one of us before we're even formed in our mother's womb, it says. Yeah. So it's just important for you to realize that. But here's what I want us to do. We got these five individuals. Four of them are human, right? So we got to put Jesus off to the side a little bit because he's special. He's God, all right? I want you now, as I go for the next few minutes, to relate yourself to one of the four actors, so to speak. You got Abraham, Sarai, Hagar, and Ishmael. And you're going to see what I'm talking about here in a minute. But as we look at this, I want you to see which one you are at this present time in your life. See, I believe all of us have been these different characters at different times in our lives. But I'm talking about right here, right now. Here's why. God wants to help you right here and right now. You know, we can maybe deal some stuff in the past another day. But right now, I'm concerned about you right here and right now. And that God wants to help you, whichever person you are. So you'll see where I'm going with this. So let's talk about Abraham first. He's what? He is the decision maker, right? He's the one where the buck stops, right? God speaks to him. You want to put it up, please, on the board so that you can have a look here? So the decision maker. It's going to happen. Man, Brian, Brian did a better job. Things came up when he moved his hands. So Abraham, the decision maker. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And so here's the thing. Abram was having to make a decision. He was to have children, right? Everyone agrees with that. But here's the thing. Did God tell him that Hagar was the answer? No, he didn't. In fact, later on, God specifically says it was Sarai who's supposed to have the baby. And Abram knew that even before, that it was supposed to be Sarah. And yet he chose to deviate from God's path. Can I tell you that when you and I deviate from what God's called us to do, it will lead you to a whole heap of trouble. All right? A whole heap of trouble. In fact, let me just move forward in time a little bit. So here's the decision he makes. He says, look, I'm going to do what Sarai suggests and have this baby. Do you know who the descendants of Ishmael are today? All the Arab nations that are surrounding Israel right now. All of them. All of them. So here's the point. 4,000 years later, one decision by one man in the land of Canaan, you see what it had, the impact. What about some of the decisions you and I make when we are the decision makers and we don't follow the direction and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? It's not just about you anymore. It could affect your family, your children, your financial stability. How about generations to come? And this is just one example of that. But I say this not to put anyone down, but for you to realize how important it is and to take these things very seriously. And it says, the Lord searches the heart, tests the mind, to give each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. In other words, through obedience, there's things that will happen. Now, show the New Testament version of this. James says it a little bit differently, but basically the same. Happy are those who remain faithful under trials, because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as a reward the life which God has promised to those who love him. So this isn't just in the Old Testament where people are like, well, that's under the law, I'm not under the law. Here's the New Testament saying exactly the same thing. And let me tell you something. When you make a decision, it's a testing and it's a trial. Because you're like, do I go this way? Do I go that way? And it's a test that you're under. It's a trial that you're under. And are you doing what God has told you to do? Because when you do, you will experience the life that God has for you. So then in reverse, if you don't make the right decision, what does it mean? You won't have the life that God has for you. In other words, it will have an impact. Now, here's what I love about God. Because all of you here, including me, are saying, well, hold it, I made a bad turn back there. In fact, I've made several bad turns. In fact, I've made probably 100 of them. And I can't even keep count anymore of how many bad turns. So I'm probably never going to experience the life that God has for me. Anyone ever thought that? Yeah. If you're honest, I would hope all of you would say, yeah, I've made some mistakes, right? Here's the beautiful thing about God. He knows. Just as Hagar was out in the middle of nowhere, God saw her. He sees you where you are right now, and you're one decision away of getting on the path again. I just want you to realize that. Regardless of whatever's happened, and you might say, well, man, I got a trail of bad decisions. I'm the poster child for bad decisions, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. What matters is right here and right now. And you make the right decision now, that will change your future, and it will be brighter and better going God's way every single time. So in your life, you might be the decision maker right now, whether maybe at your job or maybe you're over your family, and the question is, are you inviting Jesus in the decision making, or are you relying on your own feelings? You know, Abram kind of went with his feelings, right? It's like, hey, why don't you, I'll do that. That's not the way we should be living life. But we should be consulting with the Lord and asking him for wisdom and everything. So are you the decision maker today? That's a question that I ask. Okay, let's move on to the next person. We got Sarai. She's what? She's the helpmate, right? And so here's the thing. People may plan all kinds of things, but the Lord's will is going to be done. You know, in our lives, there's what I call good plans and God plans. The problem with the good plans is you got too many O's in them, all right? And so you've got to do it God's way. And here's the thing. The devil didn't make her do this. It's not like she was evil or anything like that. In fact, in her day, what they were doing was culturally acceptable. That's what they did back in those days. And the thing is, does that mean that it's culturally acceptable or acceptable to God today? You know, to have a mistress, to go off on the side here and do whatever you want. No. In fact, the model for human relationship goes back to the garden. And what did you have? One man and one woman, right? You didn't have two men. You didn't have two women. You didn't have one man and a bunch of women. You didn't have Eve and Sue and Shelley. You get what I'm saying? You had one and one. That is God's original plan. And when any of us deviate from that, we're headed for trouble. In fact, how many people have heard the term lost boys? Well, let me explain what that's talking about. There's probably some different references, but I'm specifically talking about the Mormon faith. Now, the Mormons would like to tell you that they're Christians. I'm not so sure. I don't think so. But in their sect, their group, there's a group of them that believe that it's okay to have multiple wives. So picture this. Okay, so you got some of the wealthier, more affluent men, usually older men, and what do? They get a whole bunch of wives, 3, 4, 5, 6 wives. Now, the problem with that is that causes an imbalance within their group. So now you have what's known as these lost boys that can't have a wife because they're not available. So guess what happens? They get kicked to the curb. They get put out because there's no place for them. And that God has designed it in the world that there's 51% women born, 49% men. And somehow that balance is perfect for each person to find one man and one woman to get married. And yet here is a group of people that because they read it in the Bible, it says, well, Abraham did it. You know, he's the father of our faith and it must be okay. There's nowhere in the Bible that God said that was okay. And in fact, let's use this story. Because of Abram doing what he's done, look at the fruit of what's happened that's still affecting the whole world today in a negative way. So like that's, to me, that's a no-brainer. But that's just the example I'm giving to you, how important it is for us to follow God's word to the T so we can be blessed. Amen? Okay, so Sarai is the helpmate. The devil didn't incite her to do this. She's trying to help. She had heard, you know, here's Abram saying, look, you know, we're supposed to have children, you know, and they're going to be multiplied, blah, 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 and nothing's happening. She's like, well, why don't we do this? Now, you might say, well, I'm the helpmate today, and I'm just trying to help. Now, here's the difference between then and now. This is a big difference. Back then, God would show up and speak to individuals. He would come down. In fact, the Bible would say he'd come down and he would speak to individuals. How does God speak to us now? He comes out, right? In a sense. He lives in us. So now, instead of like back then where Sarai had to depend upon Abram to hear the word of the Lord, guess what? Even if you're the helpmate, you can hear from Jesus because he lives inside of your heart. And that's a big difference. Now, listen, if you are you're the decision maker, you have to help your helpmate. I remember when, this is going back 30-something years ago, and God spoke to me. He said, you're going to be moving from Canada and moving to the U.S. And I remember being so excited about it, right? So I go running in, and I say to Sandra, you know, and at that time, we had, I think, four kids, right? And they're all little, right? They're crawling all over the place, and her arms, you know, how many people had a bunch of kids at home, and you're a parent, and you're doing it mostly yourself? All right, well, that was Sandra, okay? And so I come in, I'm all excited. Hey, honey, God spoke to me. She says, yeah, you know. And I said, God's told us that we're going to move. Now, we live in a beautiful house, brand new house. It was only about 6 years old on 100-acre land. It was awesome. Out in the country, I had a business. Everything's going booming. It was awesome. And here I tell her all this. And so I can't tell you all the words that she used. So here's what I will tell you. Bleep, 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 bleep over my dead body, okay? And then a few more bleep, bleeps after that, all right? So I remember leaving that conversation saying, God, you know, you've spoken to me. I know you've spoken to me. And it was through that event, in a sense, that God began to help me to grow. That even though I may be the decision maker, in other words, whatever happens, it's on me, then I need to help those around me in the process of making that decision. So if you're a husband here and you just tell your wife what to do, can I give you some advice? Not a good idea. They're your helpmate. They want to help you. But as being part of helping, that means they're part of the decision making. And that's tough, I know. For some of us have been brought up, and I was brought up in a place where my dad made the decision, everybody towed the line. I didn't know it worked out the other way. I didn't know that wasn't what, again, that's not my heavenly father, that's my earthly father. And he was a great dad, but that was just something he learned from his dad. And his dad learned from his dad. You see what I'm saying? But the thing is, I had to come to a place of realizing that Sandra needs to be part of that. Now, obviously, we're here, right? Can I tell you that if she had maintained that over my dead body part, I'd probably be the dead guy, okay? You get what I'm saying? But somewhere along the way, as I gave room, God spoke to her, and she knew that that was the right decision to make. So again, the difference between the then and now, as far as the Old Testament and the New, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. So if you're the helpmate, you're not on your own. Jesus is with you, amen? Okay, so let's move on to the next one. We've got Hagar. She's what? The victim of circumstances. She doesn't even have a say in this, right? She's a slave that's been brought from Egypt. Sarah had just basically said to her, hey, look, you're going to go sleep with my husband. That's the way it is. See, it wasn't like, hey, would you like to do this? It's okay if you don't want to. You know, none of that. It's like, you're doing this. And Hagar goes, okay, you know, and it all happened. And the thing is, you may have been that person, or maybe you're that person right now, that you are a victim of circumstance. You're being told what to do, told what not to do, and you have no choice in the matter. You know, it could be in your younger days as a child. You know, you had good friends at school, and things were going really well, and all of a sudden your parents are like, we're moving. It's like, well, what about this? You know, what about my friends? What about, you know, or we're getting divorced, or we're doing whatever. You see what I'm saying? You were a victim of circumstance. You didn't have any choice in that matter. And that's where some of you are finding yourselves right at this very moment. But just like Hagar, God sees. He sees your circumstance, and he wants to help you in and through it. And are you willing to see him, in a sense, for who he is? Okay, so let's move on now. Oh, let's bring up the scripture verse. And here's what we need to do. And you might say, well, this is a little tough to do, but it's important. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, are you focused on your circumstances in your relationship with God? Or are you focused on God in though all those things are happening? Point being that we need to focus on the Lord and rejoice in Him and be thankful for our salvation. Remember, long term? You know what long term is? Here's what long term means for you and I. Regardless of what happens in this life, we're going to have an excellent eternity. Come on, this is important because some people, even Christians, are just living this life. And the idea is I'm going to do all that I can now thinking this is it. No, this is just a passing through time. This is short. This is like a blink of the eye compared to eyes wide open in all of eternity. And that's how we need to be, is playing for the long game. And that means that if you're the Hagar right now, whatever you're in, to be able to look up to heaven and say, but God, you see me. And you've still got a plan in the midst of this. Even though I feel like I'm a slave to the circumstances, you've got a plan to help me in and through this. Amen? Now, when we look at the next guy, Ishmael, he hasn't even arrived yet, if you know what I'm saying. And talk about, you know, an issue. He's the fruit of the decision. And here's the thing. The scripture says this, and we read it already, so that's why I don't put it up. In Genesis 16, I believe verse 12, and it says this, that God prophesied and said exactly how he was going to be, who he was going to be. And so even if you're that, if you're, you know, I tease about this and joke about it. You know, my parents, I was an accident, right? Well, in a sense, like an Ishmael, where it was nobody planned for that. But can I tell you, God knows you. And I'm no less than anyone that had some plan for 20 years to have a kid and they named you and, you know, before you were born. It doesn't matter. God knows you by name. He knows you intimately. He's got a plan for your life, even if you're the Ishmaels of your circumstances, where literally you're not even on sight yet, but because of decisions that were made in the past, now here you are, still struggling and dealing with them. God is there for you. So I'm going to end this with this thought. What made the difference for Hagar? What brought her to the place where she actually turned around and went back and submitted to her nasty master, you know, to Sarai? What made that happen? And I want to show you this just in finishing. We read it, but you may not have seen it. And so it's Genesis 16, verse 13. Let's have a look at this. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." But look at what else she said. For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" You see, it's good to recognize that God sees you in your circumstances. But what's life-changing is that you see Him in your circumstances. See, that's the game changer right there. And that's what she said right here. Said, not only do I know that He sees me, sees this mess that I'm in, but I can see Him. Let's stand together. And let me ask you this question. Do you see God in your circumstances? Do you see God in whatever position you're in? In fact, bring up the review slide if you guys could. Just look at this. So who are you at this present moment? Abraham, the decision maker? You're the top dog, in a sense. You're the one that calls the shots. And you're in a situation right now that maybe you're not sure what to do. Or maybe you're the helpmate. Maybe you're the person at work. You're not the boss. You're underneath maybe one boss or a bunch of bosses, and they're making some really stupid decisions, and there you are. Like, you're like, hey, I got some advice here. You know, I think we should try this or do this, and you believe you're hearing from God. Maybe they're not listening. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're a wife or you're a husband and your spouse won't listen. You know, begin to go to God and ask for help that they could have ears to begin to hear. You know, to have a reckoning like I did with my wife. You could be Hagar. You got no choice in anything. You're just told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And right now, you're hurting. You feel pretty bruised and beat up. God sees you. Sees you right now. The question is, are you beginning to see Him? Because that's my prayer for you today, that if you're the Hagar, that you can begin to see God in your circumstances. And instead of just crying and bemoaning and all those kinds of things, but come to a place of saying, Lord, look up, and see, as Scripture says, your redemption draweth nigh, that God will help you in and through whatever you're in. And then you could be the Ishmael, the fruit of a decision that was made long, you know, before you even existed. God's here to help you today. Just every head bowed, just for a minute. Now, I'm just going to ask a simple question, and it's this. Can you relate to one or more of those individuals that we talked about? And if so, just slip your hand up in the air, just to acknowledge to the Lord. Yeah, I see those hands raised all through the sanctuary. You can put those hands down. Father God, you saw all those hands just responding to that question. And Lord, my prayer is that for two things. That first of all, that they recognize that God sees them right now. But more importantly, my prayer is that right at this very moment, they begin to see you in it. That they begin to see you in these circumstances. That you are working and want to do even more. And that our part in it is just to ask you for help and to look for you. So I pray right now for every individual here, those watching online as well, that they come to that place of surrendering to you. Instead of bemoaning their circumstances, come to a place of saying, well, these are the circumstances I'm in, but God's got a plan in and through them. And so, Lord, I pray that as we change our attitude and our position, our stance, that, Lord God, you can begin to move in a fresh new way in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just guide and direct each person as they call out to you, that you would direct them in their hearts, that they would see you in all of your glory and experience your presence in a fresh new way as they look and call upon you. And Lord, if there be anyone here that doesn't know you in a personal way, that at this very moment in time that they would recognize that they don't even know you at all, and that they can come to know you through accepting Jesus into their heart as Lord and Savior. And as they make that decision, you'll be with them for the rest of their lives. So Father, I speak a blessing upon the group here, this assembly, Lord. And I pray you'll bless them as they spend time just encouraging one another after I say amen. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.